have a seat. Thank you so much, Janet. What a powerful name it is. If you are a kid up through fifth grade, if you want to go ahead and head out with Miss Angie and spend some time there, I was so grateful that Jeff reminded me that my message needed to be kid appropriate today. So I sat down and cut a bunch of stuff out, so we should be out of here quick today. No, I'm joking. Seriously, though, I'm super excited about spring chicken and paintball. I don't often put calendar items on, like, my calendar for the church. I confess that. I'm sorry. I just kind of, they're always before me. But, man, when I saw paintball, I was like, I am in, and I realized this shouldn't be recorded, but I cannot wait to shoot you all. Like, I'm so excited about that. Paintball is just so much fun. It takes me back to being a kid again, and so I'm really looking forward to that and the opportunity to do that. But I want to encourage you, if you are a guy, make sure to sign up for the men's encounter this coming Friday night. I think God is going to do some great things, some exciting things there. It's going to be an opportunity to worship God with other men and to see what God is doing. And so hope to see you all show up for that this coming week. But really excited about what God is doing there. And the other thing I want to remind you guys of today is that if you have friends and you have people that have experienced loss in the last year, take time to go back to them. See, grief is not just about what we've lost in the moment. It's about all the future losses that come, right? When we lose something important to us or lose somebody, there's a lot of missed opportunities, a lot of missed things. And so if there's people in your life that you know that have lost something over the last year, a couple years, take some time today. Take some time this week and reach out to them and just see how they're doing. Love on them. Because they're continuing to walk through that grief. And as the body of Christ, that's one of the ways we're there for one another, to encourage one another and help one another. And so just something that's been on my heart lately, and so encourage you guys with that. But so how do you guys make decisions? What are some things you do to make decisions that are big things coming up in your life? Anything? Talk about it. There you go. There's one way. What's another way? Pray. Okay. What else? Pro-con list. Yeah. Some people do that. That's a big one. What else? I've read recently, this last year, I heard like pretend like for 2 weeks that you've made the decision one way and live as though that's the decision. And then after those 2 weeks, go and pretend that you're going to make the decision another way and just see which one sits best. That does not work for me. Because if it's not a real decision, it's not a real decision. So it's like, well, there's no consequence behind that, right? But there's a lot of ways that we seek to make decisions. We have counselors and wise people in our lives that we'll talk to. In the Bible, sometimes I wish it was like we'd go back to the Bible times and we just cast lots. Wouldn't that be great? Like, we're just going to throw, like, we're going to draw straws, and whichever one, we're going to trust that that is God's decision, right? When Judas Iscariot, like, portrayed Jesus and he was no longer an apostle, they cast lots. Like, that's how they picked the next guy. That would make life, see, think about how much time we would save. The hours of discussing what we're going to do, when we're going to do it, how we're going to do it. We just say, okay, do we do it this day or this day? Okay, we're going to toss a coin and we're going to call it good. It works good enough for football, so why doesn't it work good enough for everyday life, right? Like, there's things we see in the Bible, not only casting lots. We saw Gideon put out a fleece and ask God to show him certain ways to make a decision. Sometimes I wish that it was that easy, and it's not always that easy. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about how we make decisions. And in all honesty, let me just be upfront. Like, I'm not going to bring a lot of clarity for you in making decisions. Because I don't, thank you, Valerie. Like, I don't think that's what God has for us, that decisions are just easy. And so I think we're going to see that in the life of Jesus today. As I said, we've been in the book of Luke. And so we're going to continue on in verses 12 through 19 this morning. So if you want to open, if you haven't opened to Luke, it's going to be up on the screen as well. But we're going to talk today a little bit about walking how Jesus walked. This is a little portion of scripture before we get into the Sermon on the Plain, which is one of Jesus' bigger messages that we have recorded is kind of one long time frame. So there's the Sermon on the Mount, and he didn't want the flat land to be jealous, so he did the Sermon on the Plain and moved out there and did almost the same message, but a little bit different and has some nuance to it, and we'll be getting into that over the next couple weeks. But today, as I sat down and I started to look at Luke chapter 6, I just felt the Lord drawing me to these verses, that these were the places that we needed to sit down today. And I'm not sure exactly what God has for us, but I'm excited about it. So follow along as I read. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. Now, if you were Judas, the son of James, anytime the apostles were mentioned after the betrayal of Jesus, you would have been like, I'm not that guy. Like, I'm not, like, could you imagine that? Like, I'm the guy that has the same name as the guy that betrayed Jesus. I would have probably gone through a name change. And he came down with them and stood on a level place and with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for the power came out of him and healed them all. This morning, one of the biggest things I want you to take away is that if you want to live like Jesus, you have to abide like Jesus. If you want to live like Jesus, you have to abide like Jesus. Jesus was about to embark on two of the biggest things in his ministry career, choosing the 12 apostles, the guys who would walk closely with him for 3 years. And what did he do? He went alone and he got alone with the Father. He went and got away for a night and spent it with his dad. He was getting ready the next day to do the Sermon on the Plain, one of his biggest messages throughout Scripture. And does he say, man, I need to get a full night's sleep. I need to make sure that I get 3 square meals and I'm totally taken care of. No. He gives up sleep for the entire night to go be with the Father. And so this morning, I want us to see that from the time that Jesus spent with the Father flowed out a lot of things that are super important in the life of Jesus. And so as we've talked about the last several months, a disciple of Jesus is committed to being with Jesus, being transformed with Jesus, and joining Jesus on mission in the world. And so today we're going to talk about being with Jesus as Jesus was with the Father. See, the Bible teaches throughout it, if we want peace, we need to spend time with the Father. If we want to be people of impact, we need to spend time with the Father. If we want fruitfulness in our life, it is because of time with the Father, with Jesus. If we want joy, we will abide in Jesus. He is the source, and Jesus models that for us. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Our ability to bear fruit, our ability to make good and wise decisions, the decisions that God would have for us, come through us abiding with him. Yes, we live we pray without ceasing, right? Like, that's the call of Scripture. We're supposed to ever live in the presence of God. But Jesus thought there was a big enough deal that he just needed to get alone with the Father for hours before making this big decision, before having this monumental moment in his career. He went and spent all night with the Father in prayer. And so as you make decisions, do I turn to the Lord in prayer? Like, yeah, I do. Like, I'll send up a prayer, but like, am I serious about it? Like, am I so serious that I want to hear from God, or I want to be filled with the Spirit in making this decision, that I'm willing to stay up all night long in prayer? First off, there's no way I can do that because I fall asleep just praying. Like, I fall asleep. I would have been the disciples falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus would have come back and been like, "Do you not care?" And I'd be like, "Yes, Jesus, I do, but I can't stay awake." But do I seriously take time? Recently, I had a friend encourage me. He said, "Wait, as you go to make decisions, take time to like create a sabbatical in your life." Now, that doesn't mean that you leave your job or that you go someplace and disappear for a month at a time, but how do you let go of one thing and move into another? And so go and take sabbatical and just spend time with Jesus saying, "What is it that's next? What do you have for me?" And not rushing it because, man, I want to just pray and I want the hand to write on the wall. I don't know if you guys are like that, but I just want Jesus to answer like that. I want God to answer like that. I want it to be that simple. And yet I think it is, and I don't think it is. Okay, Wade, you're crazy, right? We'll get into it in a little bit, and hopefully that'll make a little bit more sense to you. See, there are four times in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus gets alone to pray, to spend time with the Father. One of the biggest ones that we see is when he is betrayed, just before he's betrayed in the garden, he goes and he just spends time with the Father praying to determine what it is and to let go of his will and to give it to the Lord. You know, it can be hard for us to do that. Why? Because the busyness and the craziness of life just crowds it out, right? Like, we get busy. I didn't have time to pray. I didn't have time to be serious with the Lord today and to get alone and to spend time in fellowship with him. Or we have all the methods, right, that we create to make decisions, right? Like, we pretend that the decision is this way, and then a couple weeks later, we pretend the decision is this way. Or sometimes it can be easy for me to have, like, a multitude of advisors. Like, I just keep asking people, like, "What should I do? What wisdom would you have for me?" Until the person tells me the thing I want to hear. Then I found the right advisor. Has anyone else had that experience before? You find the right advisor, right? Thank you, Susie, one person that's honest in here, right? Like, we find the right advisor. And so there's all these things that we do that are good and wise and things that we should do. But sometimes we forget that the most important is just to spend time with the Lord. Now, let's be honest. Spending a full night in God with prayer, with God in prayer, would be really hard, right? Does anybody think, "Oh, man, simple, I nail that," right? Like, that would be hard. Like, I wish I was that holy. I wish I was that, like, just in with Jesus that it was, like, super cool to go spend a whole night in prayer. But I think what I would encourage you to do is begin with 3 to 5 minutes. And then after a month or two, try to move that up to 10 or 15 minutes. And then try to move it up to an hour and see just how does the Lord walk with you? How does the Lord work with you in that? I recently made the decision. I've been drinking a gallon of water for like 40 days now. And I thought drinking a gallon of water would be miserable. That I might, like, there's no way that I could drink a gallon of water in a day. Now, Chris would literally probably die before he would drink a gallon of water. But that's a whole other story that I'd love for you to ask. He would enjoy telling you that story. But the reality is the first couple of days it was hard. But now, like, I'm drinking a gallon of water by, like, 2 p.m. Like, I could drink 2 gallons of water, and it would be, I think I could do it. It wouldn't be good for me, right, Ken? Like, I'd probably flush everything out of me that's healthy. Because that happened to me this last week and I got a really bad headache from it. But the reality is that when we begin to grow those muscles of spending time with Jesus, getting alone with him, it doesn't become that hard to eventually begin to look back and be like, "Wow,
I spent 2 or 3 hours with God today. That's unbelievable. Like, I never thought I could have done that. But we learn, and he begins to fellowship with us in those moments, and we learn how to do that and to spend the time with him. See, when Jesus went into this time of prayer with God, what do you think that he did during those 8 hours? Any idea, like, maybe what he was doing as he prayed? Do you think he'd sat on his knees for 8 hours? That would have been painful. I think there's multiple things. I think he's probably thanking God, praising God, worshiping God in those moments. I think we learn from later in Scripture, like in the garden, when he went to pray before being betrayed, what was he doing? He was submitting his will. He was surrendering the pain and the hurt and the difficulty that he went through. Like, if he, over the course of spending time with the disciples, realized, these are probably the 12 apostles that God wants me to pick. Jesus was, like, he was human. He had desires. Could he maybe that night have had to surrender his will to who it was that the Father wanted as apostles? Like, do you think that Jesus, knowing that one of those 12 apostles was going to betray him, wanted to pick to walk with him for 3 years? That would have been nuts, right? Like, that would have been hard. Or, like, come on, like, one of the apostles was a zealot, and they think that maybe he was one of those guys that went around and, like, killed people that were, like, opposed to Israel and stuff. Like, there's debate about what that zealot meant. Like, that would have been a little creepy. Like, am I going to have to watch this guy? Like, is he going to kill someone tomorrow because he doesn't think they like me? Like, think about the things that Jesus may have been wrestling with that night and giving up to the Father. Now, we don't know exactly what it was, but I think those are some things that we see in Scripture that he may have been doing. And so Jesus spends all night with prayer with Jesus, and he comes down off the mountain, and he comes down to this level. Well, he calls the disciples to him. So in Jesus's world, he had all these disciples, right? Like, there were all kinds of people that were following him. But out of that, he then chose 12 apostles. An apostle is essentially a person who is given a special message to take and to deliver. And so these 12, Jesus was pulling together in order for them to take the message of the kingdom, the message of repentance, the message of salvation. They were to be the ones with the special message. And so as Jesus came off the mountain, or ended the time in prayer, he chose these apostles. And there's some things I think we can take from that as Jesus did that. But first, I want you to catch the correlation here. First, we have Jesus, who is the one guy, right? Like, he's the Son of God, and he chooses the 12. And out of the 12 is birthed the church, right? The church who then is made to go into the world and bless it and do all kinds of amazing things throughout it. And I know today that the church takes a lot of hits for religion and for, in the name of God, doing a lot of horrible things. But I really think that if we were to go through the course of time and look at the things that the church has done that are good versus the hard things that have happened in the name of religion, we would be profoundly blown away by the impact of the church across the globe. From the hospitals, from the things that have been created and done all across the globe. But the correlation, get it, is so Abraham was called what? To go and become a great nation. He had Isaac, and then Isaac had how many sons? 12, right? And those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And what was one of the things that the nation of Israel was supposed to do that they didn't end up doing very well? They were supposed to bless all the nations. The nation of Israel was supposed to be the thing that went into the world and had the impact that God wanted it to have. And then we watch for hundreds of years as they fail and fail and miserably fail and fall apart, and God finally goes quiet, right? He goes silent until Jesus comes. And he bursts the new covenant. He bursts the new order of the church. And so we have Jesus and the 12 apostles who are the 12 tribes of Israel represent that. And then we become the church and we are called to go into the world. And so as we look at this, I think one of the things that's easy to think is like the apostles had this special message to take. Well, what about me? We are in a sense like apostles, not in the sense that like we were one of the 12, but we have a special message to take every day. You can call it the message of reconciliation, that you can go and walk in relationship with God and have fellowship with him and walk with him and feel his peace and his encouragement and his strength. We have the message that we can take of the hope of Jesus in salvation. There is so many ways. Isaiah talks about the message of taking, of that the captives will be set free, that we can walk in freedom. And so first, we, like the apostles, have a special message to take to the world. We are like them in that way. The other thing I think as we look at these men, and there's some similarities between them and Jesus that I think it's important for us to see. First, these men were ordinary. You wouldn't have picked them out from a crowd necessarily. They weren't well known. Seven of them were fishermen, which was kind of just a job. Like it wasn't anything special. One was a tax collector, so he wouldn't have been very liked. And four of them were, we don't have much of anything to know about them. Like they're kind of not much at all. Like they wouldn't have looked at their history and been like, I was born in this family. I was a part of this political regime, or I was a part of this family and done this and all these great things. There wasn't a big resume for these men. You wouldn't have picked them out. One was a traitor. As I mentioned, one was potentially a zealot of those four anonymous ones. But you know what? Jesus was like that. In Isaiah 53, 1 through 3, it says, who has believed that he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. And this is a prophetic passage. It says he had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus didn't walk into a room and people were wowed. He wasn't just automatically attracting a crowd to him just because of the way he looked or his pedigree. I think sometimes, like, I just sitting here thinking, like, yeah, he was in the lineage of David, but, like, he was so far down the lineage of David, right? Like, it's like me being like, oh, yeah, I was related to Abraham Lincoln. I'm not. But, like, it was so far down the line. Like, it was remembered. Like, God knew it. God wrote it down. But it wasn't like, because Jesus was in the lineage of David, he had like a home in Jerusalem next to like the temple, right? Like it wasn't that. I mean, he was from Nazareth. He was in Bethlehem. They were places that were not remembered. And so we see that from Jesus. Not only was he ordinary, and the disciples were ordinary like him, the apostles were just ordinary people of no special ability or value that people would have picked out. Not only that, but as I said, Jesus was from Nowheresville. He was like from Pleasant Gap. No offense. Like, people aren't running to Pleasant Gap. Now, Gabe ran to Pleasant Gap, right? Like, because there's a fighting club over here to learn from, right? Like, we're starting to get on the map, right? Like, there's some reason to, but for the reality, the most part, like, we're not running. Now, State College, yes, because of Penn State, right? There's a reason to know that, but Pleasant Gap, like nobody says, well, again, no offense, but most people, if you're going to tell people where you're from, you're going to be like, oh, State College, right? My wife actually gets offended me when I say that. Like we lived in Centerville, Ohio for a long time, and I'll just be like, we're from Dayton. And she's like, we're not from Dayton. I'm like, yeah, we're from Dayton. We're like 20 miles south. She's like, no, we're not from Dayton. Part of it is because she just doesn't like Dayton. But but the reality is we don't say that's where we're from. And the same thing with Jesus. When in John 1:46, when Philip was called to go follow Jesus, he went and got Nathanael, right? And Nathanael says, when his brother tells him, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because Philip introduced me, said, hey, the prophets wrote about Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, what, you want me to go follow some guy from Nazareth? Like, there's nothing good that comes out of that town. right? Like, there was nothing special about where he was from. He wasn't from New York City or Los Angeles or Miami or, the big Boston. Like, he was from a place that no one would have even thought about. They actually would have thought negative things about it. See, I think so often we can get caught up in where we're from and who we are and like our family and what we think we're good at and not good at, that when God calls us, it is so hard to believe me, little me, like I don't have gifts or ability, like I couldn't get up and do this or do that. And yet they were just like Jesus, no special appearance, from nowhere special. And if you're feeling that way today, if you're like, man, how could God use me? He used Jesus to change the world. He used 12 apostles from nothing to radically turn this world upside down. And so if you're feeling that way, it's a good feeling. It's a good feeling. Now, it's a feeling you got to die to. You got to move past. You can't live in it. And you can't let it hold you back. But it's a good place to start. Yesterday, man, I was feeling some of this. I talked to a friend for about an hour on the phone. I was just wrestling with some of these same questions. I just needed him to encourage me and take me back to the scriptures and the reminder of these things, of what God can do through someone. The other thing I want us to recognize that the apostles had in common with Jesus that is an attitude we need to have is they had submitted, willing hearts. I loved it this morning. I was so thankful for Susie. She was reminding us in Mark that the word immediately is used 40 times. And one of the beautiful things is when Jesus goes and calls the disciples to follow him, like it says they immediately drop their nets. Like they just got up and walked away from him. And what I loved was she reminded us that at that time, nobody really knew who Jesus was. Like he was, like everyone would have been like, guys, like, really? Like, this guy just said, follow me, and you got up and, like, walked away? Like, immediately you walked away? You are nuts. That's what would have been the reaction around them. It wouldn't have made sense. But they were willing, and they were submitted. And that is exactly who Jesus is. It tells us in Hebrews 12, 2, that Jesus came and did the work on the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. Jesus had to willingly submit to his Father. Jesus had the choice to submit. Just because he was God and man didn't mean that he was just predetermined that he would do certain things. He had to live the life that we're called to live. And so we see here, and we're so grateful that the disciples, the apostles, the 12 apostles, and Jesus, the one common trait that was so important was they went willingly. Will you go willingly? Will I go willingly? Every day since the day that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, right? That day that we trust Jesus, that we bend our knee and we say, Jesus, I confess my sins, come into my life and walk with me. That is not a one-time decision. It is a decision every single day of your life. To say, Jesus, I surrender again to you today. And when we stop being willing to surrender is when our hearts get hard and we begin to walk away from the Father. There was a day for Judas Iscariot, the traitor of Jesus, that potentially he did bow. He did say, yes, I want to follow you, because he did go after him. But there became a moment where he no longer was willing to do that. And he walked away. And he ended up being a traitor. You know, you guys are very familiar with the name Moody, D.L. Moody. The impact that he has had across the globe for the kingdom. There was a moment where he was in a meeting with a guy named Henry Varley, a preacher. And Henry said something incredibly important. He said, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. And that became the statement Moody couldn't let go of. It haunted him until he wasn't just thinking about it. he was writing about it. He eventually wrestled the statement to a conclusion, I will be that man. I will be that man. Will you determine to be that man? Will I determine to be that man or that woman? Will I let the excuses go? Will I let the things that hold me back, or will I be willing, to step into those things? See, where you're from, what skills and abilities you have are irrelevant. Paul says that in my weakness, I boast because in there God is most glorified. So you can be that man. One last thing I want to consider before we move on with the apostles, and this comes to the whole decision-making process. So Jesus went and he prayed all night long to Jesus. The Bible is very detailed when it wants to be, right? Like it says he came down and he got on a flat place. Does that matter? It doesn't seem like it to me. I don't care if Jesus was standing on a rock or he was standing on a flat place. Like, what in the world? I'm in the middle of reading through Exodus, and the detail and the precision that God gave to the Israelites on how to build the temple and how to build the tent and the meeting and all the different things and everything down to put four rings on the corner and then take a piece of acacia wood and put it in, like put gold all around it and then put it in the rings and make sure you never remove the wood from the Ark of the Covenant. I'm like, that matters? So God can be really detailed, right? And so when I think about that and I think, okay, so Jesus went, he spent all night alone with Jesus, God, in prayer. And then it says he called the disciples to him and it says Jesus chose the 12 apostles. Think about that. It doesn't say God told Jesus exactly who to choose is the apostles. And believe me, if God wanted us to know that Jesus listened to exactly what he was supposed to do, now later we hear in the gospel where he says, I do nothing that the Father has not told me to do, right? There's that. But there's an essence in which Jesus came down after a night with the Father and he chose the 12. I think sometimes as believers, I can be really guilty of this. I want God to tell me exactly what to do in every moment. And there are places like where he does do that, right? Like, thou shalt not kill. Like, should I kill that guy? No. That one's easy. I've got that one down. I haven't had a whole lot of problem with that one yet. Should I go steal that from the store? No. Covered, right? Like, not hard. But there's a lot of things, like choosing the 12 apostles, that fall outside of that range. Should I stay here or should I go? Should I take this job, not take this job? Should I go to this college or should I go to that college? Should I hang out with these friends? Should I buy that car, not buy that car? Should I do this? Should I do that? There's so many things that are gray areas that there's not really total yes or no decisions to be made. And this is where I think walking like Jesus and abiding with the Father, abiding with Jesus becomes so important. We need to be people that are filled with the Spirit, who go, and as we make and we walk and we're walking in the Spirit, we just simply make decisions. And then we trust that God has chosen us to go and to walk down the right path. We trust that in a moment that if I'm about ready to make a decision and it is the absolute wrong decision that is going to destroy the entire course of humanity, right? Like that God has the ability to tell me to make a different decision in that moment. Now, none of you are going to probably make a decision that will destroy the course of humanity, right? Like probably not going to happen. But we sometimes act like our decisions are that way, rather than trusting that the Spirit is going to work. So like when I get up here, I pray all week, Father, fill me with your Spirit. Guide me. Give me the words to say. And years ago, when I would begin to prepare, I'd be like, God hasn't spoken. And I felt like he hasn't given me anything. Like I haven't heard him speak in my head. I haven't heard him tell me what to say. And what I had to start believing was that as I study and as I spend time with Jesus, and as I get up here and I start to speak, that somehow, in the mysterious way, in the almighty name of Jesus, he is dictating my words in some way, shape, or form. He is guiding me. Now, does that mean that I'm saying God breathed words that need to be in the Bible? No, not whatsoever, right? Like, we know there's crazy things I say sometimes. But I have to trust that he's working and moving in that. When I'm going to make a decision about a school to attend or how to engage in a situation, if I don't feel that God is giving me a very clear direction, I have to begin to step forward and trust that he is going to guide me as I make that decision in the moment. And that's why I said, like, it's simple, but it's not simple. Like, God tells us, but he doesn't tell us. Like, there's this interplay, this mysteriousness of our relationship with God. I was meeting this week with Andy and the guys praying, and I just, like, sometimes I just want my relationship with Jesus to be like A plus B plus C equals great relationship with God. Don't you sometimes just wish it was that way? Like, it was just that simple? I do, because I like things just linear. I like having it spelled out, and I don't have to think about it. Like, I don't want to put a dash of this and a dash of that. I want to measure out a teaspoon and dump it in. I want to know exactly what to do. But our relationship with Jesus, there's some things, right? Like, we can put together, but he's guiding us and walking with us, and it's learning, and it's stepping into that and trusting that he's moving and teaching us in the midst of it. And so as we make decisions, we can listen, we can scour the word, and he will bring phrases and verses to our mind, and he will move us as we're abiding in him, and he will give us wisdom and guidance. But there's going to be times where he's just going to be okay letting you step forward and trusting, and then you have to trust that the Spirit will guide you. And so we see that Jesus, as he comes off the mount, he chooses the 12 apostles, and then he goes into one of his greatest teachings that we have recorded in the Bible, the Sermon on the Plain. Very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Because he was preaching the kingdom of God is coming. But it's not exactly the same. There's some nuances, and Jared will be getting into that over the next couple weeks. But I want to look at something very simple that we learn and we see about the life of Jesus here, to walk how he walked. It says he came down and with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all over the place. They came from everywhere. And look at this next thing. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. Before Jesus uttered a word of teaching, before Jesus gave them any truth, what did he do? He healed them. He took care of their needs. He met them where they were at. When you are going through a whole lot of turmoil, or you're in a whole lot of pain, or have a throbbing headache, do you want to hear any truth from anybody? I'll tell you what, man, when I'm in pain and my head's hurting and someone wants to give me some really wise sage advice, I just want to deck them. I just want to be done with it. Like, I don't want to hear it because my head hurts. That's not what I need in that moment. I need some rest. I need some peace. I need some Excedrin. I need a nap. And I think all too often we want to be very quick to come with the truth and not meet the needs of people beforehand. How is it that we step into a situation with somebody who's hurting and think, man, how do I first help calm their spirit? How do I first help them come to a place where they can let go of some of the pain and the hurt and the battle that's going on in their mind and the discomfort? And then when that kindness has been received and you begin to see their spirit soften and they begin to just, like, calm down, you can begin then, as the Lord leads, to speak truth into their lives. And so I love this, that we see in Jesus this pattern of taking care of the need and then speaking the truth into their life. The truth is important, but if they're not in a place to even be able to receive it because of the pain and the things that are going on, then there's no point in necessarily sharing it. And so we see this from Jesus. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't mean that as you go spend a night with the Father in prayer and you abide in him and walk with him as he walked with you, that all of a sudden you're going to be out preaching in front of 10,000 or even 10. Here is the beauty. We are who we are. We are who God created us to be. You are who God gifted you to be. So the fruitfulness that is going to come out of your life is going to be different than the fruitfulness that is going to come out of Jesus's life. That's going to be different than comes out of the apostle's life because he made you different. He has purposed different good works for you. Now, it could be. You could be scared to death of speaking in front of people, and he very, very, very well be preparing you to be up in front of people. I don't know. But God will give you that strength in the moment to do it. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, "You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles and second prophets and third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing and helping and administrating and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." See, as you walk with the Father and you begin to step into the life that he has for you, the gifts and that you have and the fruit that you're going to bear and the way that you're going to impact people is going to be totally different than the person sitting next to you. It's going to be different because you're gifted differently. You're in a different sphere. The ways that you help and the desires that you have that God has given you are different than the person next to you. But like Jesus healed the needs of the people before he shared the truth of the message of the kingdom, in 1 Corinthians, we go from 12 to chapter 13, which is the greatest exposition on love, right? And what does God say? And what does God want us to get from that? We can do all these great things for the kingdom, but if we have not love, if we have not compassion, if we have not kindness, if we have not a care for the people around us, we're just a noisy clang. We're just a bell. We're just an annoying person off in the corner saying a lot of things. That's all we are. So we come with our love and we share our truth. Whatever the gifts are, whatever the abilities God has given you, even if you're a prophet and you've been called to say hard things, there is a way to say hard things that isn't just cruel. Now, maybe God will have you say it in a way that seems harsher or whatever, but there is a way to be loving and gracious even in the midst of those things. Whatever it is that God calls you to, do not lose sight of compassion and caring for the needs around you. And remember, your fruit will always be in accordance with your giftedness and what God has given you to do. If we want to live like Jesus, we have to abide like Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to be with Jesus. If we want to be transformed by Jesus, we take everything to him and allow him to transform and to show us the way to go. And I'm so grateful as Janet this morning just prayed that our knees would be soft and our knees would be willing to bow, because the greatest thing that oftentimes keeps us from following the Lord is the hardness of our knees and the inability to get them to bow and get down on our knees and say, "God, not my will, but your will." And we have to cultivate that kind of life. Not just to throw up a prayer and trust that God's going to guide us, but to get alone with him, to get serious about being in his presence, making space when we have big decisions and hard things we're going through, to just be alone with him and allow him to care for our hearts, to nurture our hearts in the quiet and in the solitude so that we can hear his still small voice. How are you doing? How am I doing with walking with Jesus this morning? If he had things for me to do, am I living in a position and a posture to hear those things, to listen to those things, to go and to do them? With decisions of what to buy and how to spend our time and where to put our energy and our efforts, Are we going to the Father? See, if we want to walk like Jesus, we've got to abide like Jesus. If we want to be fruitful like Jesus, we need to stay connected to the source. If we want to be fruitful, we have to have the faith that he will work through us in the moment. If we want to be fruitful, we must step confidently into what God has called us to do. And always remember that, like the apostles, where you came from, what you think of yourself, how talented you think you are, how important you think you are is irrelevant. The most important thing in following Jesus, walking with the Father, is a submitted heart that is willing to go immediately to what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and the truth of it. I thank you for the beauty of Jesus' life, Lord. I thank you that throughout Scripture we see over and over again that it was just so important for Jesus to get alone with you. That he would walk out of the overflow, God. And I love that in that passage that Jesus walked so closely with you that people could just touch his cloak, that people could just reach out to him and they would experience the power of healing just flowing out of him into them. And Lord, I pray that Center Church, that you would raise us up to be a people that live with that kind of faith, God. That we would be a people that still believe that you heal today. That we would believe that you are a God who continues to provide today, Lord. That you continue to meet your people in still and quiet moments, Lord. And Father, may we be a people who want to be with you. That we might be transformed to be like you, and that we might join you on mission, Father. Thank you.